Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we'll read together the first 15 verses of this chapter. As you know, this section of the Word of God is part of the Sermon on the Mount, and particularly here, our Lord turns to deal with prayer, which is certainly our subject at the moment as we continue in our catechism series, taking up the first part of the Lord's Prayer tonight. Matthew chapter 6, reading from verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, having previously considered what prayer is and that we need to be taught to pray and that we indeed therefore cry out to God, Lord, teach us to pray, we now come to consider the Lord's Prayer itself. Our text that we have for this evening and the main part of our text is really the first part of verse 9 here, where we come to what we call the preface or the address of the Lord's Prayer, as well as what the Lord says there when he says, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. In this sermon, remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Sermon on the Mount, he's teaching all of the people there about the kingdom of heaven. He's teaching about his kingdom, the church. And he's explained that the citizens of this kingdom will be characterized not by an outward form of religion like the Pharisees and an outward way of doing things, but rather a heart religion, a sincere and deep and warm relationship to God. And therefore, the loving of the law and the keeping of the law will arise out of an ardent love for God in all that they have received in salvation in Christ. In this sermon, Christ now comes to deal with the matter of prayer, and he instructs the people about prayer, particularly to turn away from all of the self-centered and attention-seeking practices of the Pharisees and to avoid vain repetition and so forth. But Jesus doesn't just teach about what they shouldn't do. He then gives the positive. And that's where we come to our text for this evening. Shorter Catechism 99 asks the question, what rule has God given for our direction in prayer? Again, that idea of direction is our guidance about how we are to pray. And the answer given is, the whole Word of God is of use to direct us in prayer. But the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which Christ taught his disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. So we see that the whole of the Word of God is a guide for our prayer. But especially here, what the Lord teaches about this prayer is a guide, a rule. This prayer has come to call the Lord's Prayer because it is our Lord who has given us this prayer as a most beautiful gift to us. As Jesus has given it to us, we ought to therefore take it up. We ought to study it. We ought to delve into it and know very carefully everything about this prayer, the whole pattern of it overall, as well as the individual parts of it. And that's what we're going to begin to do this evening, Lord willing. So we'll start off looking with the overall pattern, but also particularly then looking at the address or the preface to the Lord's Prayer. We take it up, therefore, under the theme, approaching our Heavenly Father. We'll look at that under three headings. First of all, a pattern of prayer. Secondly, a beautiful relationship that is expressed here in this address. And thirdly, an abounding confidence that we have in prayer. Approaching our Heavenly Father. Jesus tells us here, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. These words indicate that Jesus is giving us a pattern, or if you like, he's giving us a method or a model of prayer that we are to use to pattern our prayers upon. Now, that's important to see that Jesus actually says after this manner, that this is a pattern. Because there are some who have taken this prayer as a kind of a magical formula. And therefore, what they advocate is that we should simply take this prayer and mouth this prayer, you know, over and over and over again. And a typical way in which you see that is with the Roman Catholic Church. They have their rosary beads. I don't know whether you've ever seen them or not, but the idea of the rosary beads is that it's actually for praying with. And so the different beads mean different parts of the prayer, one of which is what's called the Paternoster, and that's Latin for the Our Father. It's referring to the Lord's Prayer. So you do certain numbers of Hail Marys, and then you've got to do the Lord's Prayer. And then a certain number of Hail Marys, and then the Lord's Prayer. And so it's just this repeating cycle of saying these prayers over and over and over and over again in a repetition. What does that sound like? Exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ has just condemned here. The heathen think that they will be heard for their much speaking, for their repetition. So if we use the Lord's Prayer in this way, as if it's some kind of superstitious magical formula and we just say it over and over again, then not only does the Lord condemn that, he says there is no use for it in that way. In addition, if we understand here, if this is Jesus' prayer, okay, this is not a man's prayer, but this is one that Jesus, the perfect Lord and divine teacher, has given to us, and he says to us, use it as a pattern. After this manner, pray like this. If Jesus is saying to us, don't use this as something that you just simply pray all the time, how much more so does that mean that we shouldn't take up man's written prayers and just keep using them over and over to have a kind of a form prayer book or something like that that we simply read out of? Jesus is saying, when you pray, it is to be like this. It's to be like this. Our prayers ought to, in various ways, resemble this pattern of prayer that Jesus sets before us. The general outline and content and fashion of this prayer is what we're to follow. So, once again, we ought to study that. To look at the general outline, to look at the fashion. Because Jesus is saying, in this manner. Okay, don't just simply take it up and mindlessly rote. He says, examine it, study it, see what I'm saying to you here, grow thereby. The form of these words too, when he says, after this manner, pray ye, is also instructive. Remember this morning we looked at three imperatives. Remember their commands? Well, here's another imperative. Okay, he's saying to us, pray ye. Do this. He's calling us. Pray. Pray. This is my exhortation to you. Pray and pray in this manner. Pray like this. The ye is also emphasized here. In the Greek, like literally, it says, after this manner, therefore, you yourselves pray. Do you see what that's pointing out? The Lord is actually saying that to every single one of us. He's saying, you yourself pray. Children, are you hearing that? This is the word of the Lord Jesus to you. Don't just be content for mum and dad to pray for you. All right? But the Lord Jesus says, no, you yourselves pray. It's not enough for simply the pastor on Lord's Day to pray. It's not just enough for dad in family worship to be praying each day and for other people to be praying. No, Jesus says, you yourself pray. Every single one of us, adults and children alike, are called. Pray. Pray after this manner. The imperative, pray, also is a word that has the idea of continuously praying. Okay, so the word here is saying, you yourself pray and pray always and continue to pray without ceasing. And we know that there are other parts of the Word of God that echo that, aren't there? Pray without ceasing. To pray continually. If we are living Christians, notice that, if we are living Christians, if we're physically alive, what are we doing? We're breathing, aren't we? If you're not breathing, you're not alive. We as living Christians ought to breathe prayer. Spiritually, it ought to be that we are continually in that fellowship and that speaking to God in the way in which we live our life as a living Christian. What can we learn from the pattern? What can we learn from this pattern of prayer? If the Lord Jesus says, after this manner, after this pattern, pray ye. If we look at the overall pattern, what do we see? One of the first things to really note is this prayer is pretty brief, isn't it? It's pretty brief. Jesus has said that the Pharisees and the heathen think that they will be heard for their fluency of language and for their much speaking. But Jesus gives us a prayer which, though it breathes godliness, a wonderful prayer that is from our holy God in Christ Jesus, it is simple and brief. May we learn that of our prayers. There is nothing to be gained by having prayers that consist of complex language and great length. There's no more godliness in having prayers with big words and long sentences and taking a long time. That doesn't mean that that's a better prayer or it's more godly. Not at all. Not at all. James says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Notice that. James does not say, the really, really long prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's the effectual, fervent prayer. Not much speaking, but speaking out of our heart, in our own words, that which God gives us to speak, whosoever we are. That is prayer that the Lord Jesus models for us. We also note here, in looking at the overall pattern of this prayer, that there is a certain order of priority. There are six main petitions in this prayer. But if you look at them carefully, what you will note is they're broken into two groups of three. The first three concern mainly God, and the second three concern mainly us. And that's significant. The first three concern God's name itself, first of all, and then the rule of his kingdom, and then his will. That teaches us that when we approach God in our prayer, what ought to be of greatest priority in our mind and our heart as we come in prayer is not ourselves. It's not me. It's not what I'm going through. It's not my needs. It's actually God. Do you notice Hannah, when she came to pray, her prayer was just breathing about the wonder and the beauty of God and who he is and what he is. And that's what is set before us. Primarily, when we come in prayer, it ought to be our desire to praise and to thank God, to hold him up and his honor and his glory. That should be the priority. And then the concerns for ourselves. You see, Jesus does not leave out petitions concerning ourselves, not at all. And notice there are three petitions concerning God's glory and three petitions for us, not nine petitions for God and one for us. That's the pattern that is there. God encourages us. We are to pray concerning ourselves and for our needs. He says, come to me and bring these things to me. It is for ourselves personally. Petitions concerning our physical needs and the forgiveness of our sins and our spiritual warfare. But notice that these things come on the background of having already prayed about God's glory and God's kingdom and that which is his will. And so that's the foundation that is laid first, and then our petitions concerning these matters come on that foundation. Finally, we ought to note in this overall prayer that despite its brevity, this prayer is comprehensive, isn't it? It includes all the different aspects of prayer that we find in the scripture. It includes the giving glory to God and thanksgiving for all that he has done, who he is and what he has done. It includes the requests and the petitions that we have in all of life, including our physical and very present needs, our bread, the food that we need for our tables every day. It includes our spiritual needs, certainly the forgiveness so as to be reconciled with God and to be reminded of our justification every day, but also the strength that we need to be strengthened in our spiritual warfare. And notice all of this in just 66 words. Wow. One of the ways to remember these different aspects of our prayers, that one of the common ways people use is that acronym ACTS, okay, the A-C-T-S, the Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication. So we adore God, that we confess our sins, we give thanksgiving for all of our blessings, and we present our petitions before him. And that's a good way of helping to remember that overall pattern that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to us. Brethren, just because we ought not to use this prayer as a kind of a rote prayer, as some sort of superstitious way, doesn't mean that we can't actually use this prayer. We can. We can pray this prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. And to take it up on occasions and to pray it unto the Lord, We can and we ought to do that. But more often, as the Lord tells us to do here, use it as a model and to take these petitions and have them upon your mind and your heart as you come to pray, so that you may pray as God desires for you to pray, to honour him and to ask for that which we have need. And that brings us therefore to the first part of the Lord's Prayer. That preface or that address, Our Father, which art in heaven. This sets before us a most beautiful relationship. Jesus teaches us here the manner in which we are to approach God. And this is the approach, this is the coming near to God. It's the very first thing that is said. And that's so important. The very first things that are said actually set the tone for everything else. If I just give you two examples of that. If you are out somewhere in public and suddenly there's a great commotion and suddenly a voice rings out that says, "Police, don't move." That's an address, isn't it? Okay? And it set the tone for what follows from there. We better be about obeying what's going on here. All right? On the other hand, say you have a letter that is written from a husband to his wife, and because of circumstances he's had to be apart from her for a while, and he will open his letter to his wife whom he loves and he's missing. You can imagine the terms of endearment that he would write to her. It sets the tone for everything that will follow. Do you understand what I'm saying? You will find that in the scriptures as well. If you have a look through the letters that are found in the New Testament, for example, each one of them is particular. Each one of them is actually unique. And it sets the tone, it sets exactly what will then come out in the remainder of the letter of what the Holy Spirit is bringing forth. So it is here. That's what we're to understand with this address, this preface that the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, gives to us. This address tells us very much about our whole relationship to God in the matter of prayer. Here we are. Remember, last week we saw that word praying has the idea that we come right into God. Not outside the palace gates, but right inside the palace, into the innermost room, and coming up the steps and kneeling right down before the throne of God. And there we pray. And there, kneeling at God's throne, we say, "Our Father, our Father." God is our Father for the sake of Jesus Christ, and He loves us as a Father. That is most important to know that as we come in prayer. Psalm 103 verse 13, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." A most beautiful and kind and benevolent pity that he has for his children as he leans forward and hears our prayers. It means there, that word pity means to have a loving compassion as a father has for his little child, and have a heart that yearns after them. But remember, as we see that this is a father toward a child, that we are not natural children, are we? We're not natural children of our God. We're adopted children. And that's because, by nature, we weren't children of God at all. In Adam, we had rebelled. And we were the children of darkness, the children of Satan, the Ephesians 2, the children of wrath, under God's wrath and curse. That's who we were. And that's where we deserve to be. But most wonderfully, God has looked upon us with compassion in Christ Jesus. And despite our wretchedness and despite our filth, He has taken us powerfully by the Spirit. And He's washed us clean in Christ's blood. And He has, by the power of the Spirit, changed our heart, given us a new heart, so that instead of hating Him and desiring to be against Him, now instead we love Him and we submit to Him. And our will has been changed. And so now we do desire to bow before Him, and we desire to serve Him. We have been adopted into His very family, so that we are the brothers and sisters of Christ Jesus. And He treats us that way. We are now in that way, bowing before Him. And when we say "our Father," it ought to bring to mind that wonderful truth. I am an adopted child of God, and He loves me as He loves His own beloved Son. Therefore, though we do come, as we come to pray, with a reverence and an awe of coming before the throne of Almighty God, and we ought to come with such a reverence. He is the omnipotent ruler of the universe. Yet we come before a Father of unchanging, tender love for us. He's our heavenly Father. Our Father which art in heaven. That means that when we pray, our prayers ascend right up to Him in heaven. It doesn't matter whether you are feeling very alone and tucked away in your bedroom and feeling like nobody even knows anything about you. When you pray, your prayers ascend right into the midst of heaven before the throne of Almighty God. That's what I was speaking of before. Remember the psalm that we sang? And it says, let my prayers be as the incense. One of the jobs of the priests in the Old Testament was to carry out that burning of the incense every day. And so what the priest would do is he would carry a special vial of incense with him when he went into the holy place, and he would carry with him coals from off the altar of sacrifice outside, and he would come inside that tent, and one of the things he would do while he's in the holy place is to come to the altar of incense right in front of the curtain which leads to the most holy place, where only the high priest could go once a year. And there he would put the coals on the altar, and then he would take the incense and sprinkle it over the top of it, and the incense would then burn. And this beautiful perfumed smoke would come up and fill the whole of the inside of the holy place and go over and into the most holy place, the place where God dwelt, on the mercy seat where the blood of the Lamb was sprinkled. And the picture, as the people prayed outside, is that's the picture of our prayers arising as a beautiful aroma and perfume right into the very presence of God. And that's what we're to see. The picture is given to us in the Old Testament so we can understand that. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter where we are. Every time we bow our heads and cry out unto God, those prayers go as a beautiful perfumed incense right into the very presence of God, and He hears them and He delights in them. Our Father, which is in heaven, my prayers ascend to heaven. Saying our Father, we also confess our utter dependence, because it's not just to be reminded of Him being Father, it's to be reminded we are children. We're children. Very humbling. What do we tend to do? We tend to be a bit like Nebuchadnezzar, don't we? Remember Nebuchadnezzar striding about the palace in Babylon? Look at this great Babylon that I have built. Aren't we like that? Look at me. Aren't I so wonderful? Aren't I so glorious? Look at my skills. Look at my ability. Give me praise. I need it. I want it. Oh, brethren, what do we have that we have not been given? I tell you, we do have that which we've not been given. That's sin. That's the only thing. That's the only thing from which you can stand back and say, that's mine, that's all mine. Mm-hmm. But everything else, the body that we live in, I didn't make my body. I didn't choose my genes. There was one who did, who fashioned me and created me when I was yet in my mother's womb. Fearfully and wonderfully made, put together as He designed. Did I determine what sort of genes that I would have and the type of brain that I would have? Did I determine the sorts of things that I would have the ability to have the skills? Did I determine where I would be born and what educational sorts of advantages that I would have? No, none, none. Corinthians warns us, says, if it is that everything you had you received, then why do you boast, O man, as if you did not receive it? We're to be humble. We're children. Everything, but everything, has been given to us from the hand of God. Any skill you have, any ability you have, any education that you have, it's a gift from God. Glorify Him. Give Him the praise. Give Him the glory. And this reminds us every time we say, Our Father. Everything from You, Father. By this we also confess that we must continue to ask Him for all things, because I have no ability either to do anything without His power. No more than a little 2-year-old can provide for himself or generate an income or feed himself or clothe himself. So we must confess the same. Do we think that somehow by my will there's going to be food on the table tomorrow, that I will have a home tomorrow by my will, that I will have clothing or an income? Or do those things come every day from a father? And as children, we stand before him and say, "Our Father, give me my daily bread." And so confess our utter dependence. And of course, we're only talking here about physical things. What about our salvation? I did not save myself. And not only that, but I have no way of actually even preserving myself in my salvation without him. And so we confess, "My salvation is all of you. Oh Lord, preserve me. Do not leave me, do not forsake me, but keep me in all of my ways." We're to live every night, every day in the light of this prayer. Our Father. Notice it is our Father. Have you taken note of that? It tells us to pray our Father. And notice that this comes on the background of, if you look back into verse 6, the Lord Jesus here is saying, "But you, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you've shut the door, pray to your Father in secret." So he's talking about our individual private prayers when we're by ourselves, and then he says, "After this manner pray you, our, but not my Father." And notice as it goes on through to this, "Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation." It's constantly spoken in the plural. And the Lord Jesus is teaching us, pray this way. Now, it's perfectly appropriate for us at times to pray, particularly when we're talking about my sin. Okay, this isn't everybody's sin. This is my sin. And to pray, "Lord, forgive me for this transgression that I have done, and I alone have transgressed against you." Yes. But as a general rule, God calls us not to pray, "I pray this, Lord, and I pray," but to say, "Lord, we pray, our Father." The Lord is reminding us here in our personal prayers that the Lord is not just my God, that I have been saved by being brought into the body, into the church, and that everything therefore I pray will be prayed in the light of me being part of a body. That I will not be praying for things that will simply benefit me personally, that this will be good for me, but rather the whole of my thinking is constantly to be moulded by these things. I will not desire things that are just simply for my spiritual good, but that which at the same time will be for the spiritual good of all. I'm to have an outward-looking focus, not an inward-looking, which is what so often we tend to do. So even this very prayer that we're told to pray, our Father, reminds us, take that focus and have it outward looking in that way. As we pray in this way, as we come in this way, as we understand those things that are set before us, even in this address, it leads to an abounding confidence. A most heartening confidence to pray in this way, to come before the Lord and to be able to say these things. This is my Father, the one who has made me, the one who cares for me, who listens to my every word in prayer. He is the omnipotent God of the universe. What a wondrous thing. Who may be compared to our God? Can we in some way look at some other being upon this earth and say, "Well, there are other powerful beings as well"? Really? Look at the great Nebuchadnezzar that we mentioned earlier, that great despot who was over one of the most mightiest kingdoms on earth, who was the golden head. You remember that statue? What happened to him? In an instant, God took him down and made him a beast of the field eating grass. Herod, who elevated himself and said, "Aren't I so wonderful?" The angel struck him and he was eaten of worms. Even Satan, that being who has been around for 6,000 years with all of his power, what does he need to do when he comes and wants to do something against Job? He has to ask permission of God. Can't lift a finger without my heavenly Father. What a wondrous thing. So often little children, they love their dads, don't they? Okay? My dad's better than your dad. My dad knows everything. My dad can do everything. Bit misplaced, isn't it, fathers? But do you understand that the little children, they think their dad can do everything. They have a hearty confidence. But, brethren, that is to be the hearty confidence that we have in our Father. Little children's misplaced confidence, well, earthly fathers, they cannot do everything, they cannot know everything, they cannot be everywhere, and they cannot protect us from everything. But our Heavenly Father can and does. Do we see that? Do you see what a hearty confidence that gives us when we come to Him and when we pray to Him? Earthly fathers don't love us as they ought to. Oh, fathers, you know that too, don't you? Much as it is our desire to love our children as God calls us to, yet still, earthly fathers get grumpy. Very grumpy at times. Earthly fathers, they are not so wise in their decisions. At times, they make decisions and tell their children things simply to please themselves. And remember, that's what we have read not that long ago in Luke, that our earthly fathers disciplined us according to their own pleasure. And sadly, that's quite often what it can be. We are just like every sinner, selfish, self-serving at times. We sin and fail, and then circumstances sometimes arise whereby we have said, "Yes, I will be there. Yes, I will do that." And then things come along and Dad can't, and he fails. None of these things are ever so with our Heavenly Father. He loves at all times, and His love is a most perfect care, unchangeable, unswerving, and His words of promise to us will never fail. He always has our highest good in mind. He hears and answers prayer. Earthly fathers, they know how to give good gifts to their children when their children ask them. Well, what does the Bible say? How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask Him? He is always delighted to answer the requests of our hearts, to give us that which is our blessing. This is what we know. This is the confidence we have when we pray. Our Father in heaven. Literally, this says, the in the heavens one. He's in the heavens. That doesn't just mean that our prayers ascend into heaven. He is the one who is in the heavens. What a confidence that gives us too. Our Heavenly Father is not like one who lives upon the earth, like one of us. Our Heavenly Father knows all things. And He doesn't just know all things that exist now. He's a Heavenly Father who knows all things that have ever existed. He knows everything that will exist until the end of time and into eternity. He knows everything and how it is working. Everything that is working in the whole of the universe. He is outside of time, and yet He is present down to the nitty-gritty of things, like we were looking at this morning with our Saviour, who yokes Himself with us, and He is lowly of heart and understands us. All of these things. He is the one who is working all the universe for our good. Okay? Not just a few things here or there, but the whole universe. Earthly fathers at times, something will come up and you say to them, "Oh, Dad, you know, can you get along to this?" And they go, "Ooh, well, okay." Rearrange the schedule a bit and you know, they manage to rearrange things and get them there. And the earthly fathers will do that. Have you thought about our Heavenly Father? Before the world began, He knew you. He loved you. And He so arranged the whole working of the whole of history and every part of the universe so that it all works together for your good. Is anything too hard for God? Psalm 115:3, "But our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever He hath pleased, and He has revealed that He's pleased to answer our prayers and to do all good for His people." What an amazing God. What an amazing thing to come in prayer before His throne, to kneel down there and to address God in this way. "Our Father, who art in heaven." Oh, brethren, glory in that relationship that He has established with us in Christ. Follow this pattern in prayer and have a hearty confidence as you pray to your Heavenly Father. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, what wondrous things are found for us even in those words. And we pray that You may indeed settle them into our hearts and into our minds, that we may indeed pray with a wondrous and gracious knowledge of You, that we may come in Christ Jesus to You as our Father with a most abounding confidence in You, and pray as unto that wonderful God who has saved us in Christ and who is working all things together for our good. We pray, Lord, strengthen our souls and our faith in this truth this evening. In Christ we pray. Amen.